The subject today is kind of a strange sounding one, honey from a lion. Yet it comes directly from the Word of God. I'd like to have you turn your Bibles to Judges chapter 14, and I'd like to read verses 5 through 9. Judges 14, 5 to 9. When Samson, it says, then went Samson down and his father and his mother to Timnah, and came to the vineyard of Timnah, and behold, a young lion roared against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid. And he had nothing in his hand, but he told not his father or his mother what he had done. And after a time he returned and turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. And behold, there was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion. And he took thereof in his hands, and he went on eating and came to his father and mother, and he gave them, and they did eat. But he told them not that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of a lion. I believe these simple words can be a real source of encouragement to us. Honey from a lion. As we read the context here, we find that Samson was going on a mission to find a wife. He was courting. And as he was traveling, this young lion roared out in all its ferocity and leaped upon him to take his life. The Bible tells us, 1 Peter 5:8, we read it in our scripture reading, be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, is walking about seeking whom he may devour. I do not believe it would do violation to this story to spiritualize it. I think Samson here is a type of Christ. In truth, this roaring lion flew against Christ in all his rage. Jesus entered into this passion ordeal that we celebrated a week ago, struggling first of all in the Garden of Eden, so pressed by the pressure of sin that he sweat great drops of blood. Then we see him in Gethsemane finally, you know, after being scourged, after a crown of thorns smashed on his head, after people cussing and swearing at him and smacking him across the face and say, prophesy who hit you. And then we see him finally, his veins drained dry after being nailed to a cross with a shudder that racked his whole body, and as his heart broke, his head sagged upon his chest. I tell you, folks, it wasn't Good Friday. It seemed like the devil's day. Call it Good Friday. Guess the only thing good was that he was paying the penalty of our sin. But finally, on Sunday morning, he walked away from that ordeal. Christ, the victor, triumphant. The honey of victory in his hands. Honey that he could share with us. He walked away from the grave with his hands dripping with that honey of victory. He had defeated the devil's most powerful weapon. Christ had conquered death and the grave. And when he walked away with the sweetness of victory, as did Samson, offering it to his parents, he offers us the victory that he won on the cross. All we have to do is take it. Eternal life is in the hands of our Lord. He's defeated the lion. He offers the sweetness of honey, which is more appealing in all its goodness than the pleasures of sin for a season. There's nothing the world has to offer that compares with what God offers us. Nothing. When he cried, "It is finished," the lion was destroyed. When he cried, "It is finished," he had paid our overwhelming debt. When he cried, "It is finished," he had earned the right to pardon our sin and to raise the dead. He had earned the right to save mankind. Christ defeated a terrible enemy. And now he offers that victory to you and me. I'm so thankful when I think about Jesus. What a wonderful Savior. He comes to help. He brings honey. He wore the flesh so he understands the torment and the weakness of the flesh. He understands when I have problems and when you have problems because he's lived this life. He understands what temptation and trial and heartache is all about. We serve such a wonderful Savior. That no matter what problem we face, because he understands the flesh, he knows what it's like to be tempted. And the Bible says in Jude 24, he's able to keep us from falling. And I don't know about you, but I need his strength. I need his power every day. I want to tell you that it's possible to walk away from the strongest temptation with victory. Not because of my strength, but because of the victory that Christ has already won. Like Samson, when you have the victory, you can share some of that victory honey with someone else. You can help your brothers and sisters that are still struggling with a testimony. With your victory, you can be an encouragement and a help, and you can turn them to the Christ that can give them victory as well. You know, it's so easy when we're dealing with some of these things to be so discouraged. It's so hard at times to know what to do. I think of a young man I was pastoring in North Platte, Nebraska. My head elder's brother, little brother, got in huge trouble. He'd been kind of spoiled, and unbeknownst to me at the time, he had developed a drug addiction. And the drug addiction got so bad that he finally broke into a local drugstore, and he ran from the cops and a terrible thing. And ended up in jail. They caught him, of course. And I've never seen someone so broken. I went to prison, to the jail, to visit Tracy. And when I got there, I found a young man that was just literally broken. He was facing 25 years to life. The judge was known as a hard nut. And he said to me, I remember him crying and saying, "Pastor, I just threw my life away because of my drug addiction. I just threw it away." And he said, "Is there any hope for me?" Tracy, there's always hope. There's always hope. Hope in Jesus. I said, "I don't know what Jesus has in store for you, Tracy, but I believe Jesus hadn't abandoned you." I said, "I know you had a problem. I know you broke the law. I know you did some terrible things. But I know God is still in control, and God's bigger." And, you know, when I had pastored in Council Bluffs, the Epley Care Center, run by the Methodist Church, was right across the river in Omaha. And one of my church members worked there. It was a drug rehabilitation center. And I remember him telling stories in church about lives changed by the power of God at that Epley Care Center. And so I said to him, I said, "You know, let me talk to your parents. Let me talk to the church, and let's see if, I'll call Epley Care Center, and let's see if we can get you in there. Let's find that out first." And then I said, "If we can, I'm going to go talk to the judge." And sure enough, he got sentenced to 25 years. The judge gave him the maximum at the trial. I was sitting in the court. I remember him crying when he got the, got the message. 25 years. 25 years. Young man. He's in his 20s. He's going to be 50 when he gets out. I remember looking at his face, devastated. And I went to the judge. I've never done this before, never did it since. And I said, "Judge, I'm not trying to tell you what to do. But I said, Tracy's problem's a drug problem. And I said, at least part of his sentence, I would like him to go to the Epley Care Center. His parents and family will pay the bill. And I said, let's at least get him the help he needs to get over his drug addiction. And I said, as part of his service, it's a lockdown facility. I said, I've called them. They'll make room for him. I know one of the guys that works there, and I can get him in. And the judge says, I like it. Let's do it. And Tracy did some time in the county jail. He went directly to Epley Care Center lockdown facility. 3.5 years later, they offered him probation. 3.5 years later. He had made such an impact. In the Epley Care Center, he met his wife, became his wife. In the Epley Care Center, he never left. He lived on campus. To my knowledge, he still works at the Epley Care Center as a recovered drug addict, helping other young people that were struggling with the same problems he had. Out of pain, God almost always brings honey to share with somebody else. It's the devil's purpose to make life tough, I believe, on God's people. He doesn't want you to be comfortable. I think he brings all kinds of pain and misery in 1,000 different ways. He delights in war. He delights in sickness. He delights in carnage and death. He doesn't care if you're mangled on the highway, or if you die in your sleep at night from suffocation or whatever else. The devil loves to make people misery, makes people suffer. But Christ is a comforter. Not only conquering, but comforting. Not only slaying lions, but bringing honey. You know, one of the interesting studies in the Bible is to study all the different rituals and the rites and the Jewish ceremonies. They all have such, they're just pregnant with meaning. I've often read about a male lamb representing Christ, a lamb without spot and blemish. But as you read all those services, you'll find that there were occasions when a female lamb was offered. And I've always wondered about that. We always think of Christ in the masculine gender. They use the male pronouns, he, his, him. But why a female lamb to represent Christ? I've come to the conclusion that there's no gender that can completely represent Christ. All the qualities of our Lord can't be described in one gender. You see, the male lamb represents strength and power. And at these times, there's times when God wants us to know that his Son is strong in our behalf, that he's mighty God of war, that he's mighty to save, that he has defeated the devil, that he can win the victory. Vengeance is his. He will pay. He's strong on our behalf. You've read all those statements. So the male lamb typifies Christ in all his strength and power. But you know, there's some aspects of Christ's character that are better exemplified by the female gender. I think the real lovers on earth are not men, but women. You always hear of a mother's love, but seldom do you hear speak of a father's love. I think we love, but we don't love the same way. I think we're incapable of loving like a mother loves. Mrs. White says a mother's love is the closest representation to the love of God that can be found on the face of the earth. I've seen mothers do things for love for their children that I know I would never do. Paul Harvey tells a story of a young man that was working on his car one day, and his mother was washing dishes, and somehow as he was under that car, doing whatever he was doing to it, the thing slipped off the jack and fell right in the middle of his chest. And she heard that young boy scream. That was her boy down there. 97-pound little delicate lady. And what I'm about to tell you sounds incredible, but Paul Harvey said it happened. This woman heard her son scream. And when she saw, she ran out there to see what was going on, and she realized she didn't have time to call his father or to get men from across the street. That was her boy down there. And so that little mother, her love made her a champion. Her delicate little bony fingers curled around the bumper of that car, and she called on every muscle and nerve and fiber in her body until she felt that car move, and she held it until he crawled out. And when the ambulance came, they took them both to the hospital. You see, a mother's love can do things that seem impossible. And so it is with Christ. Christ, when the sinner is struggling, I don't think he needs to hear about the strength of God. He'll be awestruck with the power of God. Instead, what he needs to hear is about the compassion and the love of God. Not only will I be strong as a father, but the Lord says, I will love like a mother. Can a mother forget her suckling child? Yea, she may forget. But I'll never forget you, he says. Then God says, as a mother comforter, so comfort I. That's how God is. He's not only like a father who provides and protects and looks after us, who guides us, but he's like a mother who comforts, who loves and caresses and consoles. We need that at times. The Bible says, no chastening for the present seemeth joyous, but grievous. Hebrews 12. When these lions come, we don't enjoy them. In fact, most of us wish they never would. I wish I could tell you that if you're a Christian, you would never have grief or heartache. Sometimes the sky is never clear and the sun never seems to shine. I think of my poor neighbors. You know, one son killed in a tractor accident, one son murdered down at the coast, one daughter rejected the family, the older boy has nothing to do with it. No reconciliation with the daughter, took the grandkids away, and then poor Laurel got cancer and just died of a broken heart. Second Timothy 3:12 says, those who live godly must suffer persecution. Did you catch that? They must. And it's implied that if we're not suffering, we're not living godly. You see, the world hates Jesus. He said, no character will be developed without discipline, and there's no discipline without trial. So the Bible says in 1 Peter 4:12, don't count it some strange thing when trials come. Don't act as if it's not supposed to happen. Trials come. You see, God simply puts us in the fire, and it's in the crucible of the fire that the dross is consumed. That's where the gold is refined. The gold of faith, the gold of character. God is trying to fit us for heaven. God says he's coming back for a church not having spot or wrinkle. Ephesians 5:27. You know, when you do the laundry, you women know this, you put the dirty shirt in the dirty clothes in there, and you turn the water on, hot or cold, and you add the soap. You do that first, okay. Thank you, Shannon. You can tell who does the laundry in my house. But, you know, then the machine has to do something. It's called agitation. Am I right? It won't get clean if there's not some agitation going on. You know, God allows agitation to come into our lives. You don't like it? I don't like it, but it happens anyway. It's actually good for us. Because the agitation gets the dirt out. That's where the character, you were thankful that the agitation didn't bring out something you didn't want to come out. But the only thing that can come out, something that's in there. If it's not in there, it can't come out. God allows the agitation so we see what's in there that needs to be changed. And then he says, a church without spot or wrinkle. You know, when you want to get the wrinkles out, you got to apply some heat. It's called an iron. God's got to wash us clean. He's got to iron out some wrinkles, folks, in all of our lives. And these trials and temptations, he allows them. So he says, count it not some strange thing when you see these things come. Paul says, none of them seem joyous at the time. Nevertheless, afterwards, what? They produce the fruits of what? Righteousness. Right living, right doing. It says our Savior even learned obedience through the things that he suffered. Hebrews 5:8. If God had to learn through suffering, don't you think we're going to learn some lessons through suffering as well? Christ's suffering was bitter, but he could not crush the enemy and get rid of death without dying. No cross, no crown, no conflict, no conquest. It's necessary to meet lions. It's necessary to struggle. It's necessary for the Christian to meet adversity in order that we might be purified and ready to go home. I read a children's book about the African lion. I think I might still have it in my library somewhere. In this book, it says that the lion is king of the jungle, not so much because he's the strongest. He's not the strongest animal. There's a lot of animals that are stronger than a lion. It's not so much because he's the strongest. He's not the biggest, but he has the biggest mouth. Now, hippopotamus has a bigger mouth, but I'm talking about the loudest mouth. You see, the book said that the lion goes out into a clearing when he gets hungry. He opens his mouth wide. He takes in a chest full of air, and when he lets it go, there's a blood-curdling roar. And the book said lesser animals, the antelope, the impala, the deer, these animals hear the lion roar, and it frightens them so that they freeze and tremble in fear. And they become easy prey to the lioness who goes out to collect dinner. Now, I want you to think about that for a minute. This lion just roars, and animals freeze and tremble. Our scripture reading, we read that your adversary, the devil, like a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. And a lot of times Christians freeze and tremble. And the devil hadn't even touched them yet. Just one of his lying roars. Do you know that I'm told that we worry, 97% of what we worry about never happens. Why do we waste our time and energy worrying about nonsense? You know, I think we have a better use of our time and energy. I can think of so many times I've heard the devil roar. I remember in a building project, I was up at the hospital, and this dear little lady up at the hospital had told me that she would cover, after 1 year, anything. She said, if the church members do all they can for 1 year, after 1 year, whatever's left, I'll take care of. Maud Boeing. But she said, you can't, Pastor, you can't tell them. I want them to do all they can for 1 year. I want them to have some investment in this project. And I had seen the promised land. I had seen this beautiful plan, what God wanted to do for the church there in Council Bluffs. And I was convinced that I could convince them. But they heard the devil roar. My head elder said, Pastor, you're trying to put us in a debt we can never get out of. And they voted it down. I was so devastated. I felt like I'd let God down. I felt like I'd let Ma down. She was willing to do all this. But I had promised her I wouldn't tell him. I was so discouraged that I took the first call out of there I could. I said, I won't be a part of a church that has no faith. And I end up jumping from the frying pan into the fire. It was worse. It was worse. Way worse where I went. Church was split. Oh, my word. Well, I want to take a little detour back. The head elder left that church. They built this nasty little metal building. Wasn't representative of the God I serve. And a lot of bad things happened. But anyway, the head elder that had caused this problem, his brother came in. He was a builder. His brother saw those plans in the church office one day and said, you know, he already had to go to double services. The church, the little metal building was too small. It was too small when they built it. He said, we should have built that. He said, you know what? When my crew's not busy, let's vote this. We'll get it on there, and at least I'll have my crew work on it when we don't have anything else to do.
So you went back to the church?
No, I didn't go back. There's another pastor. I found out from the church members. They told me. So what happened was, as soon as they applied for the building permit, Maude Boeing had died. But she said, if those Adventists ever get their act together, I want to help. And $500,000 was waiting for them on that church building project. God's plans know no haste and no delay. I just felt bad that I wasn't there to be a part of it. The devil roars. He tells us, you've gone too far. There's no chance for you. And like the deer at the water hole, we tremble and give up. We say, well, there's no chance for me. I might as well not even try. Often we give up before we've really tried. I can't tell you how many times at evangelistic meetings I've seen the devil roar and say, why, if you keep the Sabbath, you'll lose your job. And the man trembles, I got to provide for my family. And he won't even try to see what happens and put God to the test. David said, I was once young, but now I'm old. But I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. And if the Lord owns everything, the cattle on 1,000 hills, if the silver and gold in all the world is his, what kind of God would he be if he let his people starve? That's not the God I serve. But we would rather believe the devil's roar too often than trust the Lord. I like the stories in the Bible about the little widow when Elijah went to visit, remember? He said, make me just one cake. She was making the last meal for her and her son. Just make me a little cake first. And then what happened? It never ran out. We get ourselves into trouble when we worry. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion walking about, seeking whom he may devour. And I'll tell you, folks, if we keep looking at the things in this world, we'll just get discouraged. It's time to look to Jesus. I think God allowed Samson to meet that lion. God had chosen Samson from childhood to be a judge in Israel, and God had given him extraordinary strength, and with this strength, God purposed that he should deliver Israel. Now what Samson needed was confidence. What Samson needed was to have an experience of using this power of God. So God allowed that lion to come up at him. I think David, when he was a boy, Israel was being harassed by the Philistines, And they had this champion, Goliath, who was a giant. And every soldier in Israel was afraid of him, even the king. And God purposed that David should take care of him. But you couldn't take a shepherd boy and send him out to face a giant without a little practice, a little experience. You had to have a little scrimmage first, and so you could develop some self-confidence. So one day while David was out with the sheep, a lion roared against David. And instead of running, he took his sling and went after the lion. And the Bible says he slew it. I don't know where he hit it, but he hit it pretty hard. And he dropped that kid in it. The Bible says he took it by the beard and cut its throat. Killed it. So one day, David was getting in some practice because God intended that he face Goliath, a giant. But Goliath would wear armor, and David was going to bring him down. He had to be extremely quick and extremely accurate. And he, because the giant was going to wear armor, he had to place a stone in a vital strategic place. You know, I'm told that even with a high-powered rifle, you got to hit a bear in the right place or he'd just keep coming. They're a thick skull on a bear. They tell me that, you know, sometimes you got to shoot them several times to stop them. So David had to be really accurate to stop a bear. But when he had slain the lion and the bear, God sent him down to his brothers with some bread. And when he got there, he heard Goliath cursing God and cursing God's people. And David's dander got up. And he said, "Who is this Philistine that challenges the real God? I'll take him on." And people says, "What in the world? David, what makes you think you can win?" And David gave his experience. He said, "I slew a lion, I slew a bear, and this Philistine shall be like one of them." You and I know the story. He went out and he killed that giant. And you know, David won most of his victories. Now, I want to talk about honey from a lion. But he, according to tradition, he won most of his victories with Goliath's sword. According to tradition, it was the first steel sword. Before that, we're all bronze. The steel sword was longer and held an edge better. So God allowed this lion to come, so he could see what he could do when the Spirit of God was upon him. Notice 1 Corinthians 10:13. It says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above what you're able, but will with the temptation also provide a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." That means that no matter what kind of problems we have, God's seen it coming. He knows that by his grace you can handle it, or he wouldn't let it come. And his grace is sufficient, Bible tells us, 1 Corinthians 10:13. So when your lions come, and God has already appraised the problem, God knows it will be good for you to overcome it, or he wouldn't allow it to happen. Do you trust him through the trials? I struggle with this. I struggle with it. God doesn't treat us all alike. One man goes along and nothing happens to him, and another person has problems all the time. Why? You ever ask those questions? I do. Maybe God knows you can take it and they can't. Maybe God knows you need it and they don't. I mean, I don't know the answer. But Mrs. White says God will always test his people. If they pass the first test, it may not be necessary for further tests. But if they fail, God will continue to test them until they're either overcome or their cases are abandoned as hopeless. So maybe you ought to pass the test the first time. What do you think? Maybe the reason I have so many is because I'm not listening and I'm not learning. But I believe if you're always shivering and quaking and frightened, the devil will ride your back and he'll worry you to death. God allowed this lion to come to Samson's strength. His strength needed to be tested, that Samson's faith might be strengthened. Jesus allowed some lions to come against you and against me so that our faith can be tested. The old lion roared against Job. Within 24 hours, he had lost his kids, his wealth. And I'm convinced the only reason he didn't lose that cynical wife is because the devil knew he could use her. Maybe I'm wrong. When Job said, though he slay me, yet will I serve him, I believe he took a lion by the beard and slew him. God can let a lion, he let a lion roar against the Hebrew boys. The old king said, bow down or die. And they said, we won't. And the king said, fellas, I'm going to give you another chance. Maybe you don't understand. This furnace is hot, and I'm going to heat it even hotter. Now, I'm going to play the music one more time, and this time you bow down or I'm going to put you in it. And they said, oh, king, we're not even careful how we answer you in this. We know our God's able to save us. But they didn't stop there. If they had, I probably wouldn't have had as much respect for them. But they said, even if he doesn't, we're not going to bow down and worship your God. I tell you, folks, that's faith. They didn't stop there. They said, we're not about to worship your God. So they tied these boys up and threw them in the furnace. But instead of the slaves' flames burning them, the record says it not only couldn't burn them, it couldn't even burn their clothes. But you know what did burn? The ropes. Because God said he came to set the captives free. The only thing that burned was the ropes. And they were loose, walking in there, and there was a fourth one walking with them, who is the Son of God. And even the king recognized who it was. I think of Daniel. Daniel had to face lions. You know, Daniel's experience is kind of a little bit different, because there was a whole den full of lions. He couldn't kill them. He had to live with them. You know, sometimes we have to live with a lion. Maybe it's your husband or your wife. You know, I've done marriage counseling with some pretty difficult situations. And, you know, sometimes you've got to live with your problem. You can't kill your husband or your wife. Jesus said, my grace is sufficient. And the trial that you're going through, if you keep your hand in his, you can live with it. Remember Paul? He said, oh, Lord, he prayed, take this thorn in my flesh away from me. But God never did it. And then finally he said, well, when I get up in testimony service, I praise God for my infirmity, because it keeps me humble. Some problems we have to live with. If we're only looking at this world and the present situation, I think it's easy to get discouraged. We'll not be able to stand. We'll get discouraged by this world. But I think we need to be completely overwhelmed by the blessed hope that Jesus is coming. And we're going to go home soon, folks, to be with him in a better world. And if we keep looking toward heaven and keep our hearts knit with his, we'll be able to walk victorious through the trials of this life. Samson overcame not because he was swifter or smarter, but it says the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily. And that's how he won the victory, through the strength of God. And it was an easy victory. It doesn't say he was all tore up. Didn't have to go to the hospital afterwards for stitches. Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. And God offers his Spirit to his people, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. We need to trust God's Spirit. He can bring sweetness out of bitterness. He can bring light out of darkness. He can bring victory out of apparent defeat. It's not by might nor by power, but it's by his Spirit. Our cry ought to be day and night, that beautiful hymn, I must tell Jesus. I must tell Jesus. I cannot bear these burdens alone. In my distress, he surely will help me. He ever loves and cares for his own. I tell you, some of you, my wife and I, have lost loved ones. Some of you have as well. It's not going to be long. And Jesus is going to come. And we're going to see that great resurrection, that getting up morning, as the blacks call it, when the dead in Christ will rise first. And then all of us left will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. I can hardly wait. Christ has got to come soon. You won't suffer much longer. If you've lost loved ones, you're soon to be reunited. I can't wait until the lame shall leap as a hart, and the eyes of the blind shall be opened. Can you imagine what's going to be like when the blind go sightseeing for the first time? Can you imagine what's going to be like when people have been lame and have to be in a wheelchair, go skipping down the road? I tell you, I get excited when I think about those things. May God help us to keep trusting him, even through the trials. Often those trials bring the honey of victory that we can share with others and be an encouragement and a blessing to them. Let's sing our closing hymn.